What an amazing opportunity to take part in that baptism with, thank you. I didn't even tell a joke yet, Matt, come on. Sorry, I'm just going to turn in my Bible here, but what a great opportunity, and to have all this support for Garrett, family and friends here together with him today, and just glad to have them. Thank you, Gary, for your words, and for all the grandparents in the room who were overwhelmed by that, thinking, if I ever have to do that, how am I? Well, he's a pastor, okay? So we're just lucky it was that short. But every other grandparent in the room is going, I hope my grandkid doesn't ask me. That sounded so good. We'll just get Gary to come up and do it for everybody. But I know that was very meaningful to Garrett. And I remember back in November getting that text from Garrett saying, hey, man, I was on the retreat, and, you know, it was the longest text I've ever gotten from a teenager, because normally it's about four letters that mean something that I don't understand. But Garrett just poured out his heart and just said, man, God has laid this on my heart, and I want to do this. And we started that process of trying to figure out when it would work for Dad to be in town and for all the relatives to be able to be here. But what an exciting time to be with Garrett and to walk this road of obedience. And it's just a thrill to do that. And sing that song, This I Believe, just before that, taking us back to our study of the Apostles' Creed last spring. It was just a very good one. Today we come and we kind of kick back into our sermon series that we're kind of in all year, this idea of a year with Jesus. And we've been walking through the life of Christ, and especially the ministry of Christ. Those three amazing years of Jesus in his public ministry. And we started intentionally not with his birth, as we always do in the study of Christ. We started right into the ministry, and then over the Advent season, we came back to this idea of the waiting and the birth and all that early stage. But now we're kicking into the new year with this idea of going into the second phase of Jesus' ministry. This idea of him equipping his followers. In the fall, if you were with us, we spent a lot of time talking about that first phase of Jesus' ministry. This idea of come and see and follow me. This idea that Jesus put out there for those around him to see what he was about. And John's testifying to him, and a few people are following him, and the crowd starts to grow. He does very few miracles in that first phase, just a few, and he's in a very small area. He hasn't really branched out yet. And yet, in this time, he's laying the foundation for his ministry and for the church, for you and for me, for 2,000 some years later, that we would pick up and continue to carry the mantle of the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom of God. And we come now to this idea that Jesus stops and really focuses in on a few and focuses in on the ministry to equip others to take the work of the kingdom and the work of the church forward into the future. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up or turn them on to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start with a very small passage, but a very important passage as Jesus comes to this point. So Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12. In this first phase of his ministry, this come and see phase, two things are happening. One is that people are choosing to follow him and to come and to see what he's about. And they're getting interested not only from the tribe of Israel, but from surrounding nations. They're listening to this teacher, this rabbi, and they're being curious about what he's teaching. But also what is happening is that there's rejection and there's fear and all the stuff is rising up together. So he said, take notice of who I am. Watch me, see me, listen to me. And the crowds for sure are. And some are responding favorably to the point where there's lots of people following him. But also the opposition is rising and the rejection of his message is rising as well. Then we come to this passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. We're going to read through verse 16. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who would become a traitor. And that's the passage. This is Jesus calling the 12. We get this wrong in the church quite often. We call this the 12 disciples. And they were disciples, but they were 12 among many disciples, hundreds of disciples. And they were appointed to be apostles. There's a difference, huge difference. Disciple means learner. It means a student, somebody who learns from a teacher. Doesn't even really designate the fact that the disciple believes or follows or buys into the teaching of the teacher, just that they're a student of it. Now, most of Jesus' disciples did follow what he taught. Although, as we see in many passages of Scripture, there were times where people start to peel off and fade away. And to say that this is too hard of a teaching. John chapter 6 is one of those that Pastor Dustin and I both love. Of course, he loves it because it's one of his favorites. Yeah, so good, he says. But this idea that Jesus starts to teach, you know, these weird teachings about follow me, eating my, you know, eating my body, drinking my blood, you know, it's just weird stuff. It's just weird. And a lot of people start to fade away. So disciples are students, but they're not necessarily devoted followers, although some were. But this idea of an apostle is a sent one. It's an ambassador. It's somebody who goes to represent somebody else. And at this time, Jesus stops. And he goes to the out to pray in the night. And it says that he prayed all night long. And then he called his disciples together. Not the 12. He called all of his disciples together who were around at the time, we assume. And he calls out these 12. And he gives them a certain calling. Important that we see this. What we often think as we read the Gospels is that Jesus was baptized, came out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he chooses the 12, and he goes and he does the ministry. And while we don't know exactly the timing, what we do understand is that most likely this is about halfway through his earthly ministry. This is 18 months or so into his 36 months of ministry. And it's after 18 months of come and see, come and follow, just see what I'm about, take in my teaching, that he goes and he prays and he seeks God's face to say, whom should I choose? And the answer is these 12. Now we'll find out in a little bit that these 12, we're not going to go into a lot of the individualness of the 12, but they were 12 individual people who were all over the spectrum of understanding and history and lifestyle and choices. And he chooses these 12 because the Father led him to these 12. He chooses them, designates them to be apostles because opposition is growing and opposition is organizing against Jesus and his teaching, and he needs some help with that. Not only that, but the kingdom work that he's about, the kingdom that he was inaugurating through his ministry is growing. And there's a huge need to organize as the group continues to grow to care for the group. There was a need for thorough training of those who would carry his work on into the future. And Jesus says to these 12, I'm going to teach you how to make sure this thing keeps going. Now, I don't know if he ever said it that way. He probably didn't. We don't have that in Scripture. But he knew that it would be a struggle to keep the kingdom work growing and to keep the organized church from falling into all the trouble that it could fall into. And it still does at times. But Jesus says, I'm going to train you. I'm going to prepare you to be a part of the organization of my body as it goes forward into the future. And you're going to help me stand against the opposition that is out there. He knew that hundreds could not follow him everywhere. These 12 gave up their daily living to follow him and to be with him at every moment, to be there every place that he went, at every moment of time, to hear his every teaching, to learn his doctrine, to see his compassion and his love and to see how he represented his father as he cared for people. They were his companions in travel. They were his witnesses to his work. They were his students in every aspect of his theology. And they were his fellow laborers for the kingdom work that they were called to be a part of with him. And they were truly commissioned. Truly, truly commissioned to go forward with authority. Disciples don't necessarily have any authority. But an apostle, one who is called out, one who is given the role as an ambassador or a representative, is given authority. What we will see is that the authority that Jesus held was commissioned to these 12 to walk and to speak and to teach with that same authority and to pass it down through the ranks of the disciples and to grow the church that Jesus wanted to grow. And to understand from this point on, from this middle point of his ministry, roughly, these 12 have the primary focus of the master. It's not about teaching the masses, then a couple minutes with these guys. They were his primary focus. That in his road to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And that was a big part of their teaching. Jesus did not take this lightly. It says he goes up. And he spends the night in prayer, and it's one of the, I had to look, and I don't know if I can remember another time in Scripture where it says he spent all night in prayer. Got up quite early in the morning and went out and prayed, but this time he spends the whole night in prayer because it's so important that he gets the right answer, and he's so dependent upon the Father to help him find these 12. And he walks out, and he spends the night in prayer and in dependence of the Father's guiding and leading to choose the right people, to choose these that would carry his authority, those who would be his ambassadors. I preached this sermon about 21 years ago, not this same sermon, but this passage I preached on. And I have to say it was one of the most profound sermons I've ever given. Not because it was great, but just by the sheer number of people who lined up afterwards to speak to me. Now, that's not always positive. That can be negative if you get it wrong. People line up to give you all the problems of what they think you said. What I didn't realize was the sermon I thought I was preaching, I was not preaching. I preached on leadership development and leadership selection from this passage, and people got another message because the way I taught it was by using my daughter Rebecca as an example. Rebecca was just about a year and a half old at this time, maybe closer to two. Rachel had been born. Hi, Rachel. Rachel's back there. Becca's not in the room to defend herself. Rachel had been born when Becca was 15 months old. We thought she was growing up because we had another smaller one, so we made her grow up faster. We told her we needed the crib for the baby, so we put her in a big girl bed. Got her ready for the big girl bed. At this time, she was still in her crib. What happened was Rebecca, being my second child, the middle child for many years, she knew she was the middle child before she was the middle child. Hannah was the obedient, good one. Becca was the crazy, wild one. Rachel, we haven't quite figured her out yet. And the other two we haven't begun to think about. But Becca was kind of my wild girl. And one night, Becca decided she didn't want to sleep in her crib anymore, which was good because we needed her to go to the big girl bed. But we weren't quite ready for that. We didn't think she would transition to the bed yet. So what happened was, numerous times during the night, she would flop out of her crib onto the floor with a thump. And as a parent, that kind of breaks your heart, right? This poor child is flopping themselves out of the crib. And I would go in there for two nights in a row. I would put her back in every 5 or 10 minutes and put her back down. And she would just try to go to sleep. And then she'd flop out of the crib again. And I remember laying there that night, and I was supposed to be preparing to preach, and I was just not doing it or getting it done because I was so tired because I was spending all night putting Becca back in her crib. And one night I'm laying next to her crib because I figured, why go back to bed? But she's just going to do it again. I'm laying next to her crib watching this strong-willed child throw herself again and again and again out of the crib. Anybody had that child before? Yeah, we've all had maybe one of them. She just kept doing it. And I remember laying there, and I wouldn't even look at her. She would just start to stand up. I would say, Becca, sleep. She lay down. Stand back up. Becca, go to the bed. Lay down. Stand up. Becca, go back to sleep. lay down. And finally, I'm just laying there going, Lord, why is this child so strong-willed? And I was saying, I'm supposed to be preparing a lesson on leadership development. And here I am doing this. I don't get any sleep. I'm so tired. I can't plan a sermon. And the Lord just kind of spoke to me in that moment and said, listen, what do you think Jesus was wrestling over? Trying to find the right will of these people. Now, the people he chose had their weaknesses, but he wanted people who would have the will of the Lord to follow him and to do what he wanted to do. And I'll never forget laying there with my back to Rebecca, not looking at her, because I figured if I made eye contact, it would make things worse. And I just looked away, and I heard her say, Dadden, which was her way of saying, she added an N to the end of every word. So it was, Dadden, go to bed. Dadden, go to sleep. Dadden. And I turn, and she's holding her blanket and her binky, her soother. And she goes, you? Binky? And she called her blanket her monkey. You, monkey? And I went, go to sleep. So I got up that Sunday, and I'm going to preach the sermon on leadership development. And I'm thinking, how do I do this? And I said, you know what? A lot of things inspire me for sermons. Sometimes it's books I read. Sometimes it's just a passage of scripture. Sometimes it's, you know, something I've heard spoken. I said, I want to show you my inspiration for my sermon this week. And I had Joanne have Becca walk down that center aisle. And I held her and I finished my sermon just holding this little strong-willed child. And I talked about the fact that God was trying to find not non-strong-willed people. Jesus was not trying to find weak people. But he was trying to find people who would be bent for his will, not their own. And that became my prayer for Rebecca and for all of our kids. Not that they would be weak in spirit, but that they would be strong in spirit, but that they would always bow their spirit to the Spirit of God first and foremost. As I held Rebecca there, and at the end of the sermon, I handed it off to her mother, and I finished the message. And then after the service, every parent with a strong-willed child was lined up crying in the aisle to talk to me. And I realized they thought I was talking about parenting, when what I was talking about was leadership development. Jesus picked 12 very flawed and very unoriginal people, very ordinary individuals. And with no plan B for his church, the only plan he had was for the church, and the only plan to run the church was these 12. He picked 12 people who the only thing they had in common was their ordinariness in life and their flawed nature. And he picked them to go forward and to continue his plan for the church. And this plan may seem to many who read the passages that would follow to be a very failed plan, a very broken idea of how to grow his church. I say it often that we can do a lot of apostle bashing. We can look at these guys and say, how come they couldn't get it? How come they couldn't figure it out after 3 years? And yet we've had 2,000 years of history and understanding and study, and we still don't get it at times. And yet these 12 spent that 18 months of intense discipleship training with the master, the one that they're supposed to replicate. But even down to the time that he's arrested, they all scatter and leave him. They're nowhere to be found. They pick up their old occupations and go back to work and do the things they used to do because they think the plan has failed and that the church is no longer going to be the church. Well, they didn't know it as the church, but they thought Jesus' plan was no good. But then he dies, and he goes into the grave, and he rises again on the third day. And they gather back, and they start to wonder. And then they see the resurrected Christ, and they have 40 days with him. And then when he ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then they take up their role of apostles and representatives and ambassadors again. And do so to the point of risking their own lives at every turn to do it. To make sure that the church would go forward and that the work of Christ would move forward. And even though the plan seemed flawed, and even though we can't figure out the exact timeline of how it worked, God's plan was perfect. And you and I are here today because the plan worked. Now, we're a part of the plan. We're a part of the working of things. So we're at this transition point. We've gone from phase one, which took half of his ministry of following him, getting to know him, seeing what he's about. And we've talked about some of his miracles. We've talked about the relationships that he's entered into and who he walked with and what he talked about. We talked about the things that are important to him. And now we're at this point where we're going to look into what Jesus taught these 12 and others that kind of followed around them at moments. But what did he teach them to prepare them to carry on the work of the kingdom and to initiate the church and to do the work that they were called to do? I sat in my office for a long time. Normally I have things planned out well in advance. And this Monday I sat in my office for the longest time trying to figure out how in the world we're going to do this. How are we going to help walk through this process? So here's how what we're going to do. Starting next week, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, teaching that Jesus did to many of his disciples, but for the sake of the apostles, about what life in the kingdom looks like. Then after, I think, 7 weeks of that, we're going to break down and look at 5 or 6 weeks of parables of what Jesus taught about what the kingdom looks like. And then we're going to be into the Easter season, where we're going to look at the idea of Jesus predicting his passion and then walking through that passion to the point of resurrection on Easter Day. And then we're going to look at what that means for the rest of us as followers of Christ from that time on. So that is our plan ahead. But I want us to be thinking about the fact that while Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom, he was not only saying, what he wasn't only saying was that this is for you as apostles only, but I'm going to teach you the ways of the kingdom that you can teach it to others who can carry it on well after you. And that, once again, is you and I who call ourselves followers of Christ here today. So these teachings that he gave them were things that they were to pass on to us. So as we look at the life in the kingdom and the characteristic and the opportunities of those in the kingdom through the Sermon on the Mount, as we hear what the kingdom looks like in a form of a parable, we're going to be challenged to say, what does that look like in our lives? What does it look like as we continue the work of Christ? It made me think of a passage that I spent most of last year, kind of the last couple of years, just focusing on, that I just keep coming back to. It's Ephesians chapter 4, first 16 verses. Just let me read this in closing to you today, and I want you to just hear this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And we have to be careful to... Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. A few years ago, there was a movement in the church that I felt uneasy about where everybody wanted to quote Scripture and call themselves a prophet. And that was not the job of a prophet, just to quote Scripture. We're not all called to be apostles and to start new things or to get new acts of God or works of God underway, but we are all called to live out the part by which God has called us into his body. The role that he's given us, the task that he's given us, the giftedness that he's given to us, to put those things into work for his service. And as we do this thing, and as we understand his teaching, as we understand what he wanted from his kingdom, the simple fact is that we become a little more solid and not infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. It's easy to get waylaid and get blown here or there if we don't understand what the kingdom of God is supposed to be or supposed to look like. And you know who those people are who are easily tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching? They're anybody on an opposite spectrum of theology for me. We always want to point to somebody else. But no matter what we believe, no matter how we see things, we're easily tossed back and forth if we do not know the truth. So we need to hear the teaching of Christ of what his kingdom should be. We need to hunker down to understand what he wanted his church to look like. And over the next number of months, as we have been for years, we're going to continue to look at those things. I want us to be encouraged by that. And what's the outcome? It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is Christ's desire for each one of us as part of his church. I hope in the months to come you'll take that seriously. I hope Garrett takes that seriously. Is he back in the room yet? Garrett, where are you? Where'd he go? Stand up, Garrett. Thank you for being an example today, but we're not going to let off on you now. You just invited the whole body to encourage you to be all that God wants you to be. And we're going to continue to do that. Not just your family, but all of us as your extended family. And that's not to put you on the spot. That's just to say we're excited for you. Because God has a plan for you. And God wants to continue to grow you and to work that out. And I love anybody who can tell her testimony by saying, well, technically speaking, I gave my life to Christ at 3. But as you know, it's a lifetime of sanctification. So Garrett, you may sit down now that I put you on the spot. But I hope that is not just true of Garrett. I hope it's true of every one of us who seeks to follow Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Please pray with me. And we'll sing our last song. Father, we come before you as pieces of your body. And we come together with different gifts and skills and passions and callings. And we would simply ask that you would make it clear what our part is in your work, but that we would never see ourselves separate from your work as a unit, as an organism, as the body, living and breathing body of Christ around our world. And Father, I thank you for those who are in this room that represent different congregations, who go to church in different cities, who are part of churches in even different parts of the world that are with us today. And Lord, we thank you that your living body, your church, is live and active in our world. And Father, we would just ask that we would understand even better what we're supposed to be about as part of your kingdom work. So Father, we love you. And we thank you for calling us into this amazing opportunity of faith to walk the road that you've called us to do. And Father, we do pray that we continue to be sanctified day by day, that we become more like you each day. That Father, that lost identity that is being reclaimed, as Gary spoke about earlier, we just pray that that would become reality for each one of us. We ask that now in Christ's name. Amen.